So the sermon title today is No Change Required. And is this what the church in America is promoting today? A diluted salvation where there doesn't have to be any change that takes place in your life. That you just come and you accept Jesus and then you go on your merry way. Because we see that there's many young people that have grown up, they have known Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but they are not in church today. They don't feel any need to be in church. They don't feel any desire to be in church. Because why? It's because they know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There's nothing else that is required. Is that truly what the Scripture teaches? And I'm telling you today, no, that is not what the Scripture teaches. The first step in our relationship is accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Yes, indeed. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, but we have now entered into a covenant relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's not just a covenant relationship where He has responsibility on His side, but as saints, we have responsibility on our side as well. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 17. In John 17, and we go down to verse 20. Verse 20. I've got quite a bit of ground to cover, so we'll go quickly today. But in John 17, verse 20, it says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, which includes you and I today. And they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Why? Because of the oneness of our relationship, the world will recognize the oneness of the relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Heavenly Father. The one in what? One in our thoughts, one in our actions, one in our desires, one in our motivations. That's what God wants for all of us, and that is what Jesus is praying about for us in this scripture today, is that we will be one. One in our thoughts, one in our actions, one in our desires, one in our motivations. Tremendous unity in the body of Christ when they're walking in the oneness of that relationship. And when you get out of disharmony with one another, then you're not walking in the oneness of that relationship. You're not walking in God's will. He has a desire for us to continue to grow in our relationship, that we would be one with Him and one with the Father. So now turn with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. In chapter 6, we go over to verse 19. In verse 19, it says, or do you not know? So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There was no greater price paid than what Jesus paid at Calvary for you and I today. He purchased your salvation. He took your place. The greatest miracle is the miracle of salvation. You will never have a greater miracle. It is the most wonderful thing that we have received, is the miracle of salvation, and each and every one of our lives. And so many times, I believe we take that for granted. We don't think about it. Oh yeah, someday I'm going to heaven. No, I'm living heaven right now. We're supposed to focus our eyes above, not on the things of the earth, as it tells us in the book of Colossians. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read a little bit more of this scripture, because there is no starting place and no ending place on this. It's all just so rich and so wonderful. But when you're looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, and you He made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Jesus did not make good people out of bad people. He made live people out of dead people. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. What does that mean, you were dead? You were totally separated and alienated from God. It all happened in the garden. You can blame whoever you want, but we're all born in sin, and because of that, we live a life of sin until we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we are alienated from our Father until we accept Jesus, and then we're brought back into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. There's only one way to be saved. His name is Jesus. He says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in his mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should what? That we should walk in them. This scripture reveals to us who we were before salvation and who we are after salvation. Can the world see the difference since we have received Christ? Or has modern Christianity cheapened the truth of salvation by promoting accepting Christ, receiving salvation, but no change is required? I have to chuckle, because if you talk to some people that are of the Catholic faith and you ask them some questions, this is what you might get. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I'm Catholic. Do you go to church? I'm Catholic. Do you read your Bible? I'm Catholic. It's almost like a nationality has been stamped on their forehead because they have become part of the Catholic faith. But look at the Church of Jesus Christ today. We can't just give Catholicism a rap and give them a hard time. You can ask the same thing to our people today. Do you go to church? I know Jesus. Do you read your Bible? Oh, I know Jesus. Do you spend time in prayer? Oh, I know Jesus. And if you can live your life as you want, as long as you know Jesus, do what you want, as long as you know Jesus, there's no other requirements. Is that what the Bible teaches? And no, it is not what the Bible teaches. Step one is to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. Has the church today cheapened the salvation experience and distorted the truth of the scripture? People only want God involved in their lives when they're hatched, matched, and dispatched. Meaning when I'm hatched at my birth, when I'm matched at my marriage, and when I'm dispatched at my death. One of the biggest drawing witnesses to the unbeliever is the changed life of the believer. Your witness, your life, your testimony. The world sees in you something that they do not have, and they are naturally attracted to that. If they see peace in your life when there's no peace in the world, if they see joy in your life when they see no joy in the world, they are attracted to that. But today, almost the church has become like the world, and it really concerns me. It really concerns me. Because that biggest drawing factor to the unbelieving world is a changed life. Jesus Christ changed my life, and I have never been the same since. The world sees in you something that they do not have. They want that difference. In far too many Christians' lives today, the world sees no difference. And this really concerns me. The Bible speaks of those who think they are saved, but they are not. Now, we're not fruit inspectors. That's not my job. My job is only to share the word. I think I shared it a couple Sundays ago, or maybe even last Sunday, we had an altar call. And I said, are we all in? Are we all good? Everybody here knew Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I believe that you do. I don't question that. I don't challenge your faith. I don't say, oh, I don't think you're saved. That's not my position. That's left in the hands of the Lord. But when I'm just a holiday Christian, or I'm just once a month Christian, or I'm a once every 6 month Christian, or I always come to just for the holidays, or I just come for the meal, and I don't do anything else, but I'm okay because I know Jesus, I have concerns for them. Not that I judge them. I just have concerns for them. You see, if the Lord comes on Saturday night, I want this building to be vacant on Sunday morning. For us to not only know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but we are living our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it gives us the warning. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. When you look at verse 21 in this scripture, and listen to the words, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Then there's a comma. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. These believers had a false security. You see, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it doesn't end at knowing Jesus. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are entering into a covenant relationship. The covenant relationship is an agreement that we have between two parties. Me and Jesus, me and my Heavenly Father. Both parties have a responsibility in this covenant relationship, a covenant relationship that you have entered into with God through your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know everything that God will do for us. He will bless us with eternal life because we have received it. He will bless us with peace that passes all human comprehension. He is our provider. He is the all-sufficient one. He will meet the needs in my life. But what are our requirements? That I surrender. That I walk in faith and that I walk in obedience. Think of it in the one-sided marriage covenant. Can you imagine? We've asked the questions to the Catholic and we've asked the questions to the Christian. What if we ask the questions to the husband? And they stood up and they said, I do, to each other. And you asked the husband, do you love your wife? I said, I do. Do you support your wife? I said, I do. Do you nurture her? I said, I do. As if the only requirement was saying, I do, at the marriage ceremony, and nothing else was required in this covenant relationship. Now, husbands and wives, you know a lot different than that. But at the same time, there has been people that has been in our church that have gone through a one-sided marriage covenant relationship where you could do and do and do, but there was nothing that was coming back. And you know that if you were in a relationship like that, how frustrating that could be. Do you think that the Lord ever gets frustrated with us? And say, I do, I do, I do. This for them, but I get nothing in return other than the fact I know Jesus. That concerns me about people in their lives. And most certainly, brother and sister, this is a word that God has laid on my heart to preach to you today. It's just as much for me as it is for you. And there's nobody in my mind that I'm thinking as I preach this. This is what God told me to preach. So it's not pointed at anybody, but it's pointed at everybody. You see, I see this in the Christian church across America. Just know Jesus. Just know Jesus. My wife has been molding and shaping me for 54 years. God wants to mold and shape you in the image of His Son. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5:17, and boy, you ought to know this verse by heart. If you didn't know it before, we've sure read it a lot last year. It says this in 5:17, therefore, if anyone in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The only way that we can become the righteousness of God in him is by allowing him to do that work of sanctification in our life. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. My old lifestyle is gone. My old way of thinking is supposed to be gone. I'm working on it. I have a new family. I have a new set of values. I have new motivations. And my goals have changed in my life since I come to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. There has been a radical change in Pastor Leo's life. You know what, church family? You are my family. I've got my wife, I've got my grandkids, and I've got you. I am changed forevermore. I have entered into a covenant relationship with my God and my Savior. Am I perfect? No, I am not. I make mistakes all the time. But my goal is to allow God, through His Word and His Spirit, to finish the perfecting work in my life. It has been said, and it is true, Jesus accepts you right where you are at in life, but He refuses to leave you there. You know what? You shouldn't have a desire to stay there either. And there's too many that won't make that break. The scripture I was going to bring up, and I didn't look it up today, it says, who considered to build something but wouldn't consider the cost and only finish it halfway and never complete it? The person would be a mockery. You drive by and say, huh, they started that how many years ago? They've never done anything else. In our life for the Lord Jesus, we need to consider the cost of our salvation. The cost is that my life is going to be changed forevermore, because I desire that more than anything else, to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm not going to have the old lifestyle. I'm not going to have the old way of thinking. This is my new lifestyle, and this, shared with me through the scripture, is the way I'm supposed to think. To be led by the Spirit and not to be led by the flesh. If you're led by the flesh, brother and sister, churches will bite and devour and eat each other up. This church goes forward in unity and harmony, or it does not go forward. Do you understand how important that is? Do you realize that we're writing out a check for $7,000 every month to make our payment? It could all be gone in a minute, and it could all go to the light and bank. But it won't if God has His way, and we walk forward as one in our relationship with one another, as God has called us into the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today in the name of the Lord Jesus. We just rejoice in your goodness, and we rejoice in what you're doing in everybody's life here. Father, you have changed lives. You have healed people. You have delivered people. You have saved people. Father, you are the one that has done all of that work. You are the one that has built this building. You are the one that has started the school. You are the one that is leading and guiding and directing. And Father, we today give you all the praise and the honor and the glory for what you're doing in our individual lives and what you're doing in our church life. And I pray that, Father, as we go forward, that, Lord, you would bless us, and your hand would always be upon our lives to lead and to guide and direct. And we ask it all in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you all. Have a great day.